I want to encourage you this morning to get your New Testament out, open to Galatians chapter 4. That's the first passage we're going to look at this morning as we are continuing to look at the subject of zeal with the overall theme of being zealous for good works from Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to spend a couple more Sundays looking at zealous, that is that first half of that phrase, and zeal, and then we're going to move on and look at good works. As we have mentioned in our study so far, zeal can be defined as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. It's from the Greek word zelos, which means to be hot or to heat. And from that, I've asked you to have the figure of a fire before you. Whenever we mention zeal, I'd like for you to think of a fire. That fire that burns, that fire needs to be protected. That fire needs to come from the right source. We've talked about that in some previous studies. What I want to do this morning, I want us to consider the necessity, the importance of us making sure that our zeal remains pointed in the right direction. The idea of zeal, as we look at this definition, and we made mention of this before, zeal lies in the realm of moral neutrality. What does that mean? That means that zeal, in and of itself, is not good or bad. It's just energy. It's up to the person who has it and decides to employ it. And that's what determines whether or not there's going to be great good that is done as a result of zeal or great harm that is done as a result of zeal. Now, I want us to take that fire illustration, and I want us to move on to another illustration this morning, and that is that of a car. Zeal is that fuel that fires the engine, and that engine is what propels that vehicle forward. But if you don't have steering, you're waiting for a disaster to happen. Without steering, you don't know where you're going to go. And so, just like we have to have that engine running, we also have to make sure that the steering is working as well. Now, I'm talking about zeal. We're not going to talk about brakes. We're not going to talk about stopping. But we are going to talk about steering this morning. We're going to talk about making sure that zeal is going in the right direction. In the book of Galatians at chapter 4, the Apostle Paul established these churches. He went and he preached the gospel to these Gentiles, and he established these churches in this area of Galatia. And then after he left, some false teachers came in behind him. And they were teaching these new Gentile Christians, you're not saved yet. You've got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And that's false doctrine. Because Paul has already encountered this in Acts chapter 15. That's what Acts chapter 15 is all about. They've understood that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. But here come these Judaizing teachers in, and Paul acknowledges their zeal. He says they're very zealous in what they're doing, but their zeal is not resulting in good. He says they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. Exclude you from what? From the gospel. And from the salvation that's found in the gospel and from me and others who teach the truth. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They're wanting you to direct your zeal towards them. Don't do that. In the following verse, he says, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. So we need zeal. We need zeal, and we need to protect it, but this verse tells us that we also need to point it in the right direction, that we need to be zealous for good things always. No exceptions there. And notice that last phrase. Paul says, and not only when I am present with you. That is, he expected them to remain pointed in the right direction even when he wasn't there. And I want us to take that idea of there's an expectation of you and I to be able to point our zeal in the right direction on our own. And I want us to take that idea of a car, the illustration of a car, and that the steering wheel of the car, And I want us to consider three things that you and I need to be able to do as Christians in order to keep our zeal pointed in the right direction, so that we are always zealous for good things. So three things we need to do that's going to help us to be zealous for the right things. Number one, let's remember that Christians are expected to know right from wrong. Remember, Paul said, not just when I'm with you, you need to be zealous for good things always. He had some expectations of them. God has some expectations of us. He expects us to be able to know right from wrong. There are a number of passages we could look at with this point. I want to start with Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. By the way, in our Wednesday afternoon study of Romans, this is where we're going to resume our study this week. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. See, there's a difference between what is evil and what is good, and Paul expects the Romans to know the difference between the two because the way we react to each is entirely different. If it's evil, we must abhor it. That means you turn away from it in disgust. You have nothing to do with it. But if it's good, it's just the opposite. You cling to it. You get a hold of it and you don't let go of it. Don't let anyone wrestle it out of your hand. So we treat good and evil in opposite ways. We need to know what is good and what is evil. How can we do that? Where can we go to understand what is good and what is evil? We can't turn to the world because the world changes its mind every day regarding what is good and what is evil. Is there a better standard than that? Yes, there is. God's Word gives us that standard of right and wrong. God's Word gives us that understanding between what is good and what is evil. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. When we turn to God's Word, it is truth. The entirety of it is truth. So when God's Word tells us something is evil, it's evil, and time doesn't change that. When God's Word tells us something is good, it's good, and time doesn't change that. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Verse 89 from this same psalm says, so that standard is fixed. It's fixed. So to know good from evil, to know right from wrong, we need to know the Bible. And the more time we spend in God's Word, the better we come to understand what is good and what is evil. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. One more passage on this point here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. The writer here is delivering a rebuke to these Christians because they're not where they need to be spiritually. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time, see, they've had time. They've had time, but they've wasted that time. They've wasted that time because they've not gone to God's Word and studied it and learned it like they should. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That is, if you're always confining your Bible reading and Bible study to the book of James and to the Proverbs and to the book of Acts, you're in the milk of the word. You're expected as a Christian, as you grow mature, to step outside of the milk of the Word and eat the meat, to grow in your understanding. So let's read the Scriptures, not just our favorite verses. Let's read the Scriptures and familiarize ourselves with the Scriptures, and let's learn how to use them. Look at verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The more time we spend studying and understanding God's Word and applying it to our lives and living it, the more we're going to come to understand the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. How is it that we keep that car in between the lines? How is it that we keep it on the right track, going to the right direction? Well, we need to know right from wrong. We need to know good from evil, and Christians are expected to know this. Secondly, Christians are expected to know what is best. It's not always a choice. As a matter of fact, that suggests most of the choices we face in our daily lives are not a choice between right and wrong, but it's a choice in degrees, isn't it? What is good, what is better, and what is best? That's not always easy to determine, but Christians are expected to be able to make these kinds of decisions as well. In the book of Luke, at chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, we are welcomed into the home of Martha as she is entertaining the Lord and other guests in her home. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." I want to suggest to you that Martha was not doing anything wrong. She had invited guests into her home, and the culture of that day suggested even stronger than our culture does today that you take care of your guest. And so she's invited them into her home. She now feels an obligation to take care of her guest. And there's nothing wrong with asking and expecting your sister to help you or to expect a friend to get up and to come and to help you. And notice Jesus does not rebuke her for serving. He doesn't say, "You're doing wrong." Rather, when Martha interrupts Jesus and insists, "You tell my sister to get up and help me," Jesus points out she's chosen what is good. Remember what Paul said? It's good to be zealous in a good thing always. Well, which is the good thing here? It's what Mary is doing. On this occasion, there was something more important happening in that house. The Son of God in the flesh was in that house preaching the Word of God. Tell me, where was the best place to be? Think of that privilege. What if the Son of God in the flesh came to your house and began to expound upon the Scriptures in your house? Where would you be? Where would you want to be? Mary looked at the situation, and she decided very quickly, right here is where I need to be, at his feet, listening to every word that he says. There are a lot of lessons we can take from this passage, Martha and Mary, but the one that I want to take to help us with directing our zeal is that sometimes it's not as clear-cut as what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes it's a matter of being able to determine what is best. What's the best thing for me to be doing in this situation? What's the best place for me to be putting my zeal right here, right now? Christians are expected to be able to make that decision, and they're expected to choose what is best. So let's remember that. We're expected to know right from wrong. We're expected to be able to tell what is best and make that choice. And then finally, Christians are expected to maintain their focus. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we have what I believe is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Here Paul is writing his last epistle, the last we hear of Paul in the New Testament. He knows he is facing execution. He writes to Timothy and says, "Come to me quickly. I need you." Why? "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." It's a sad, Sad thing. The last thing we hear of Demas is that he has forsaken Paul. Who is this Demas? His name only appears three times in the New Testament. All three times is in epistles that Paul wrote towards the end of his life. So we don't know much about him other than the fact that Philemon, verse 24, Paul says that Demas is a fellow laborer of his. So there was a time that they were laboring together. They were working together. Paul could count on Demas. Not anymore. Because Demas has forsaken him. Demas has left him. I want you to think about this. As we're thinking about our zeal, a few weeks ago we talked about protecting our zeal. It is a fire that we want to keep burning. And what does Satan want to do? Satan wants to dump that bucket of water on our zeal and extinguish it. So we need to keep him from doing that. When we do, then Satan is willing to do to try the next best thing, and that is to get us to pull in the wrong direction. He doesn't mind us having zeal. He'd like to extinguish it and have us sit and do nothing. But if he can't extinguish that zeal, then the next thing he's going to try to do is get us to pull it in the wrong direction. How is it that Satan does this? Well, he's been doing it successfully to God's people all along. So how does Satan try to disable our steering? How does he tamper with that? How does he try to get us off the right track? Well, number one, what we have in our text here is the pleasures of the world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. This world has a great appeal. Not just to worldly people, but to God's people as well. As we're studying the book of Judges, what are we studying about? We're studying about God's people giving in to the appeal of the world around them and becoming like the world around about them. But we don't even have to look back to Judges to see that. We can see that in our own lives today. This is where my daughter is right now. She's enjoying the world. Through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, she's pulled off. And for the time being, her car's in the ditch. But that happens to a lot of God's people. We need to remember that we are not to love this world. And we're not to love the things of this world. Instead, we're to keep our eyes focused on heaven above, where God is, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We don't need to be pulling off for these roadside attractions. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. If you've got divided loyalty at all, sooner or later, God's going to be pushed aside. And you're going to pull off and you're going to go and enjoy the world. So that's one thing that Satan uses to try to get us to pull off to the side. Secondly, would be suffering and persecution. If he can't draw you off, then he's going to try to drive you off the path. He's going to use suffering. He's going to use persecution. He's going to try to convince you that it's tough being a Christian, and it's going to be a whole lot easier if you just give up. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey after they've established churches in an area, they decide that instead of just going straight back home, they're going to go back and they're going to revisit these churches they've just established. These are new churches made up of new Christians. They need encouragement. So as they're going through, verse 22 says that they are strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. That is, keep going in the right direction. Continue in the faith. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The gospel makes it clear from the very beginning, this is not the easy path to walk upon. You're going to go through tribulations. Not around them. You're going to have to go through them. So we need to count the cost. We need to realize that that's a part of being a Christian and not allow ourselves to be fooled with Satan's lies that it's too hard to be a Christian. When things get tough, you just need to turn around. You just need to get off this road. He's successful with that. He would have us to turn around. We can't do that when we face persecution or suffering for our faith. Finally, I want to suggest that Satan, if he can't draw us away with enticements from the world, and he can't drive us away with suffering and persecution, then he's going to appeal to our pride. And he's going to find some brother or sister in Christ who will do his bidding and injure us in some way with the hopes that we'll say, forget it, and walk away from the church and walk away from the Lord. I don't need this. I can get this in the world. I don't need to stay here and get this from so-called Christians. I've had it with you hypocrites. I'm out of here. How many people do we know who used to be in these pews that aren't here anymore simply because they got their feelings hurt? And they walked away. They turned the car around and they quit going the way they're supposed to go. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, as a matter of fact, he is pleading with these Christians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. What comes first? Others. It doesn't say don't ever think about yourself. No, we do think about ourselves, but it's never at the expense of someone else. It's never about us first and foremost, because when it is, Satan can tempt us. When we make it all about us, Satan can appeal to our pride. He'll try to injure our pride so that we'll quit, we'll give up, we'll turn around. No, Christians are expected to maintain their focus. When you're driving, you stay alert, you stay focused, or else you go off the road, maybe even injure somebody. The same thing is true living the Christian life. You stay on the road. You keep it between the lines, and you keep going where you know you need to go. We're going to talk in more detail about the specific good works that we need to be doing. That's going to start in a couple of weeks. This morning, what I want you to do is I want you to picture zeal as that fuel that drives us forward in doing these good works. Zeal is great, but if the steering isn't working, we're headed for a disaster. So we need to make sure not only that we're working on our zeal and we're keeping that fire burning and we're protecting it, but we need to make sure also that we keep it pointed in the right direction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word that sets before us the expectations that you have of us as your people. We pray that each of us individually will commit ourselves, devote ourselves to studying your word, to coming to understand your word and how it applies in our lives, so that we can know the difference between right and wrong, so that we can know what is best, so that we can maintain our focus and always choose the right place to put our zeal in. We ask your blessings on us as we learn more of your will for our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.